So we're back to our study on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. If this is your first time here, we're more than glad to have you. Got some notes. If you didn't bring your notes from last week, I don't know, maybe Caitlin, do we have some extra ones there? Yeah, so have a little bit of an outline there that you can follow. And I've been encouraging people to keep kind of maybe try to keep a folder with these notes, is somewhere we refer later and try to do a little bit of a review. So we're building up on what we already learned. And so this has been a joyous time just studying God's Word, looking at what the Lord says to us about the Holy Spirit, and then how we respond to all that we learned. Let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for the blessing that it is to come together as your people, to study your word, to open it up. Father, I pray that your instructions will be a delight to us, will be an encouragement to us, so that we may appreciate the work of the Spirit in our lives to open up our ears to hear and our eyes to see the wonders in your word. And we pray all those things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the past few Sundays, we've been looking at the doctrine of inspiration of Scripture. So we spent two Sundays talking about that, and then we got to start a little bit to talk about the doctrine of illumination, which is the work of the Spirit to shed light into the Word that He inspired. And so we know that the Holy Spirit teaches us. That was the promise that that Christ gave, that when he would send the Helper would teach us and instruct us and bring to mind the things that he revealed. We started a little bit of a discussion, actually, that we shouldn't expect that this illumination would contradict what he inspired in his word. And why is that? Well, some people would come and say, well, this is, God is speaking to me, and then it would pull out a scripture passage out of its context to mean something totally different than the original author's intended. And that is not really God's illumination, because he is not going to contradict himself. And so there are several passages, especially if you look in the Psalms, the psalmists are responding to scriptures where they say, Lord, teach me. It's asking for the Lord to give that instruction. Nehemiah, we looked at it on Nehemiah 9:20. He wrote, you gave your spirit to instruct them. So the Spirit of God does that. Several psalms. We'll have, especially Psalm 119, is the psalmist praying that the Lord will help him to understand scriptures, to apply scriptures. It says, 119:18, open my eyes so that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Verse 130 says, the unfolding of your words, the revealing, the opening up of them, gives me light, and it imparts understanding to the simple. So all of these passages are really showing that God is at work to shed light in his own word to make us understand. I mentioned that the word illumination can be used in two ways. One, it could refer to the moment of your salvation when Christ has opened your understanding. The Holy Spirit has given you conviction of your sin, have given you conviction that Christ is the only way into salvation, and you were saved. So that is when you were illumined. Paul sometimes will use that language. On the other hand, illumination is used more broadly to speak of the ability that God gives to believers to understand the word. Now, last week I stopped with a question for you guys to mull over this last week and see if what you have come up with to answer it. So the question is, can people without the Spirit, meaning unbelievers, grasp God's word? Can they understand the word of God? Yes, no, maybe, and what are the reasons? All right, we'll have JD will be passing the mic. So you can raise your hand and let us know what you have come up with. All right.
You just said that the Spirit illuminates mm-hmm. the meaning of God's word to us. Mm-hmm. So if I don't have salvation and I don't have the Holy Spirit's mm-hmm. indwelling, mm-hmm. I cannot understand God's word.
Mm-hmm. All right. Someone wants to say something different than Kathy. I agree with you, Kathy. The Spirit is the one who illumines, right? If they don't have it, all right.
So times like even talking to people, like I could tell that people, so it's like a yes and no, because like they can understand intellectually, like knowledgeably, but as the verse says that the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. So mm-hmm. I could also see the sense that they don't really get it, even if they like memorize the whole Bible and stuff, mm-hmm. if they don't put their heart to God or mm-hmm. repent. And
mm-hmm. yeah, you might have people that grew up in church that knows a lot of scripture, right? They can even explain to you a lot of it. And yet there's something there. What else? What do you think? What are some of the impediments for them to quite understand? One, they don't have the Spirit. But they can't understand sentences and the grammar of it all, understand even the history. Yeah, they can. You know, you can. I find interesting when I was in seminary, we would use different commentaries, and some commentaries were written by Jewish scholars who do not know the Lord as their Savior. And grammatically, historically, they were very spot on. What was then the implications? Why? What was the issue? You know, that they can even make true statements about a scripture, and yet, all right, we have one more there.
A passage that I was thinking about that actually Jonathan did touch on mm-hmm. is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2.
Yep.
I think it would start. Well, it wouldn't. I'm going to start around verse 12 here. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So there's a lot there. Mm-hmm. So as you were saying, yeah, so the non-believer will understand to a certain level Scripture. Mm-hmm. They can read it, understand at face value. The issue is, as Kathy was saying, and as you were saying, the Spirit illuminates the Word. So only those who are in Christ will respond to the Word mm-hmm. in a way that is, mm-hmm. Well, spiritually done. So this is something that an unchristian cannot do. They cannot, to a certain point, they cannot properly mm-hmm. respond to what they're reading or hearing mm-hmm. In the sense that a Christian can because of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Well, and you, especially verse 14 there, Andrew, what is the main issue? Because they understand that there is a level of understanding that they have, but in the beginning of the verse, it says that what does the natural man does not do?
They do not accept the things of the Spirit of God.
They do not accept. And so they might comprehend it, grammatically, intellectually, I think was a good word there. But in terms of getting to their heart and producing a response, it won't happen. because it is foolishness to them. It doesn't make sense. That's why you'll have people picking up the Bible out of context to prove it wrong. Oh, here are the things where the Bible contradicts itself, because they're already coming, and here is the key. They're already coming with the presupposition that this does not have authority over me. And so we think about Romans 1:21. It says that the God of this world has darkened the understanding of unbelievers. There is what we call the noetic effects of sin. Noetic comes not from Noah. That's not what we're saying. It has to do with the mind. Nous is the Greek word for mind. So we use that word to describe, to refer to the effects from sin in our whole being. So when Adam sinned, all the humanity started having their understanding darkened to spiritual things. All right, so Romans 1:21 says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." So an unbeliever has a darkened heart to the spiritual matters. They might be good people. They might even obey some of God's principles. And yet there is this disconnect. And what Paul uses the word there was discern. They're different. They are incompatible. They cannot be merged together. Yeah. He's trying to make sense of it. And what happened? He says he can't understand it. So there is someone else that explains it to me. Now, why is that believers are able to articulate and evangelize and bring the gospel to bear? Because they do have the Spirit, right? And they have experienced that relationship of illumination. But even then, sometimes, you know, have you talked to people, and you can make it as clear as water, and they're like, "I just don't get it. Why would you? Like, why, you know, you're talking to a Catholic, for instance, and you're trying to tell them, you know, it is by grace. You don't need to do works." And they're like, "No, but I just can't, you know, we need to do something. God would not just give you something for free." I'm like, "Yeah, he would." But it's just that incompatibility that it is in there, that until really, that's why sometimes Paul would refer to conversion as this, you know, have been illumined by the Lord, because it's that moment where the Lord sheds light into the darkness of our understanding that is corrupted by sin. So the first impediment they have is that their minds are corrupted by sin, which we still have, even as believers. We're still dealing with some of that, some of those effects in our minds. But the unbeliever cannot overcome that. So they might understand, as I said, grammar. They might understand even the context and be able to explain it and even have some form of application. And yet there is a level of rejection that happens because of the incompatibility of their minds with the spiritual things from the Lord. So it's not a matter of intellectual inaptitude. It's not that they are, you know, unintelligent or you know, you can have people that are very, very, very intelligent and write great things about the Bible, and yet because they are incompatible, they cannot accept it. It's a moral issue, is that they don't accept the truths that are in there. They do not embrace that as God-given or God-authoritative. When Paul goes on to say that they cannot understand the things of God, he's referring to a personal, more experiential kind of understanding. People without the Spirit do not know the things of God because they have not experienced them. In other words, another way to describe it is that they have not been persuaded by it. Paul is evangelizing, I think it's King Felix. And he says, Paul, would you in a little bit of time want to persuade me of these things? So they have not been convinced of it in their hearts that that is the will of God for them. Yeah, JD.
Yeah, on that line, the difference between understanding and believing, mm-hmm. right? And what came to mind for me was Isaiah 53:1. And it says, who has believed our report, mm-hmm. and to whom has the arm of Yahweh been revealed? Mm-hmm. So there's a difference, you know, unless it's revealed to us, even though we can see it, we mm-hmm. still can't necessarily accept and believe. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that is such a key word, the believing. Because here's the thing. Believing in scriptures have three nuances to it. All right. There is an intellectual level, which is you're being convinced by the truth that you're hearing. That's where you have James saying that, oh, you believe the Bible? Even the demons believe. In what sense? Well, they know those things to be true. There is a knowledge involved there. And so believing then is not just that intellectual knowledge. It also involves a level of agreement with it and a level of commitment to that truth. So when we say that we believe in Christ, we're not just saying like, I know the truths of the gospel to be truth here. I know, I agree with it, and I am committed to it. That's what I'm saying when I say that I believe. Does that make sense? An unbeliever, he can have that belief in the sense of, well, I can even understand some of the things that are here, but I'm not agreeing with it and not submitting to it. You see the difference? That's what Paul is getting at when he says that they do not accept the truths. Now, what about us? And that's our second point there in the notes. The Holy Spirit help believers in Bible interpretation. I started hinting at that, some of the things here. As a believer, we can expect that the Spirit will do for us some things to help us to understand the scriptures, right? As Andrew read for us earlier in that passage in 1 Corinthians, it says that we have been given the Spirit, and the Spirit knows the things of God, and so he's able to reveal them to us. 1 John, there's another passage that skips my mind right now. It says that we have need that nobody teaches us because we have the Spirit who teaches us. And so we have this anointing, and the anointing is referring to the Spirit. Now, should we expect him to do everything for us? That is helpful for us to discuss this, because I think sometimes people, I already have the Spirit, then I can understand everything. Now, I just want to make a clear statement here. I'm not limiting God or saying that what God cannot do for us. Yes, he does illumine his word. He does bring light to his word. So the limitation is not necessarily in God, but is on us. So the first statement here, and I got these from that book that we studied a few years ago, Grasping God's Word by Duval and Hayes. So you find these principles there on Bible interpretation. The first one, he says, it's when it comes to biblical interpretation, having the Holy Spirit does not mean that the Spirit is all you need. The Spirit does not make valid interpretation automatic. Remember that we too are renewing our minds. All right, so until we are glorified, we're still battling our own flesh, which opposes the spiritual truth. And so the Spirit has to overcome that. We have to overcome that in the Spirit. It's kind of shocking to say that, well, the Spirit's not going to do for you these things. It's not that he cannot do. He can, but he won't. He won't do it for you. Many people reason like this. Because I'm a Christian and I have the Spirit of God living in me, I don't have to do anything when it comes to interpreting the Bible. it will happen automatically. But it simply doesn't work that way. He will not do the interpreting through you, for you. The Spirit works through a careful exegesis of the text. You know, when people say statements like that, I almost want to ask, what is your confidence, really, when you say this? Are you trusting your own ability, or you're truly trusting on the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is going to use His Word to interpret His own Word. So there are principles there, the meaning that is intended by the author. You know, we had a whole year of a course here teaching on how to interpret the Bible. And it's really some of the principles that we brought out of the Scripture on how to interpret itself. That we don't determine the meaning. We don't just open a Scripture passage at random and say, oh, let's speak to me at, you know, to this situation in my life. No, we let the meaning come out of the text, and then from there we apply it to our lives. There are two words here. Let's see. Maybe you have heard before. If you have, you can explain. So there is the word exegesis and the word eisegesis. Who heard those words before? All right. Do you want to take a stab at explaining what they are when it comes to Bible interpretation? Or should I pick you? Just say. All right, Caitlin. Well, just a brief explanation. What is exegesis when it comes to Bible interpretation?
I might be wrong here, but I think exegesis is reading out of the Scripture what the context and the word says. And eisegesis is reading into the Scripture, mm-hmm. your culture and mm-hmm. experience and stuff like that.
Yep. So ex, you know, it's really out of. You letting the Scripture tell you what it means. You're taking the meaning out of it, right? In its context, in its historical context, in its background, the background of the authors, the situation in which it was written, the grammar that is coming from there, and then you're letting the meaning come to you. It's out of it that is coming the meaning. Now, eisegesis is reading into, is when people will think of current situations and read them into the Scriptures. Oh, you know, I've heard something similar on our days, and then you go read that with that understanding. And, you know, we have to remember that historical context it really matters. As we live in a Western society, and the way of thinking, the way of even doing things were very different then, and we have to consider those differences and see, all right, considering those differences, what is the principle? What is the core theological principle that God is trying to teach us through here that transcends time, transcends culture? That's what we're trying to get at, is that meaning. And so an encouragement for us to think about this is that you have Peter commenting on Paul's writing, and he says what? There's some of them, they're hard to understand. I mean, Peter was an apostle. If you think about someone who had a special type of understanding and illumination from the Spirit, that would have been Peter. And it says that there are some teachings of Paul that are difficult to understand, that the unbelievers would twist it. So people can twist the Scriptures. And recognizing that is difficult, it does lead us to a level of, well, there's some effort involved here. In the same way that to be sanctified, who is at work in our sanctification? Is us and God, right? God is, He's the one who gave us the will and to work. But He also calls us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So in the same way, when it comes to Bible interpretation, the Holy Spirit will expect us to use our minds. That's our next point there. In proper interpretive methods and a good study to help us to interpret the Bible accurately. I like the way that this scholar, Roy Zook, puts it. He says, In the inspiration of the Bible, the Holy Spirit was working, but so were the human authors. Remember that dual authorship? They weren't just like unconscious as they were writing scriptures. They were very conscious when they were writing the scriptures. So the Spirit was at work, the human authors were at work. They were moved by the Spirit to write them. And then he says, in a similar way, in the interpretation of the Bible, human work is involved. So the fact that we have the Spirit, yes, it is a leg up in trying to understand its meaning and trying to apply it correctly. But there is, we need some principles to get to study them. God gave us minds and he expects us to use them when it comes to Bible study. He wants us to think clearly and reason soundly. He wants us to study scriptures diligently and faithfully. Since God created us to think, study is in spiritual, in a sense that is in line with God's will. We can also learn much from what other believers have studied. Right? We can read commentaries. We can, when you come to a Sunday school class, some passages become more clear to you. Why? Because some people put an extra work to study and prepare that for you. And the Holy Spirit is going to use that. Here we have been listening in the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter preaching, and he's bringing all these different scriptures together that we wouldn't have thought to connect them. Well, the Spirit does that when there is interpretation. I really like this quote when he says, the Spirit wants to hold our hand and guide us as we learn to walk, but he will not walk it for us. Right? He is guiding us, he's walking with us, but he's not going to walk for us. That's what Bible interpretation does. So I put a little cartoon there in your notes. There's this gentleman here on his desk. It's like, why, oh God, are you so far away? And he has his Bible there on his desk. There is, and then the cartoonist put like his bookshelf there full of Christian literature and Christian resources. He has his computer and smartphone with unlimited Wi-Fi and Bible resources. So, you know, God has given us, I mean, we live in a generation that it is just so much easier to put that effort in. I do remember when I first started my seminary studies, this was in Brazil, and I think it was before we knew that there were softwares that you could look the original meaning, like the Greek and the Hebrew, and you have to open the big concordance, you know, strong. Jenny's laughing because she uses that still. But, you know, it was so much harder. I mean, you had to go to different books. Can you imagine a pastor preparing a sermon 100, 200 years ago, having to go from book to book, where nowadays you can use Bible softwares and it will give you exactly the part of the commentary that you're looking at to provide some instruction. And so we have nowadays unlimited resources, but we need to put that effort. Otherwise, what happens when people don't put the effort to interpret it correctly and let it say, bringing the meaning out of the text and not bringing a meaning into the text? You will come up with the most bizarre interpretations and misapplication of God's word. So the Spirit, and the next point is, the Spirit does not create new meaning or provide new information. Again, the canon of Scripture, all that God wanted us to know, it is completed in His Scripture. So the doctrine of inspiration says it is completed. We do not need any extra biblical revelation. Now, what He will do is He will shed some insight on what He already had revealed to you. Things will become clearer as you mature in your faith. He teaches and he reminds us. That's what Jesus said when when Jesus was here with his disciples, he instructed them, right? He explained the meaning of some promises, of Old Testament promises, and he applied them to his hearers. So that's the same thing that the Holy Spirit does today. He won't bring new revelation. He will explain it to you and apply it. We can rely on the Spirit to help us to grasp God, the meaning of God's word. It is always helpful for us to, as we read the scriptures, to come with a prayerful attitude. All right, Lord, instruct me. Like the psalmist, like David in Psalm 119, I think it was David. But open my eyes so I may see the wonders of your word. Open my understanding so that I may grasp to discern what is being taught here, and then I can apply it to my life. This insight from the Spirit may come after hours of study or reflection. That's normally the case. He will give a fresh understanding. He will give us a ear to hear. Another important observation is the Spirit does not change the Bible to suit our purposes or match our circumstances. Why is that? Well, because, you know, sometimes we are through tough circumstances, and so we might know some passages of scriptures, it might come to mind, and we can go and jump right into ignoring what the context is saying and trying to make that fit to our circumstance, all right? And we got to be careful with that. We may even find ourselves ignoring and violating the context as we desperately search for a biblical connection to our situation. Here's a common one. I really want to buy a new car. And people pull Philippians, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can make this happen. You know, I'm going to go on a marathon. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, does he strengthen us? Absolutely, he does. Now, is this talking about you running a marathon? Athletes love that verse. Well, the context of that passage is Paul is suffering. He's suffering persecution, and he's saying, you know, I can, in God, endure all things. That's really what he means by that. So if you want to put that into context, you're saying, I can do all things. All right, so be ready for the trial, because that's really what you're saying, is that when the trial comes, I'm ready to endure those things because Christ will strengthen me. So it is especially easy for new believers to confuse their feelings with the voice of the Holy Spirit. They might be thinking, oh, there's that one passage that I heard the other day. I think that's what relates to. Well, go back to the context. If the context kind of has a bridge to your situation, great. You're going through a trial. Things are really hard, and you feel very weak. Philippians 4, right? It does. It does apply. I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me. But we cannot expect the Spirit to change the meaning of the Bible to correspond to our feelings. Now, as we mature and we know more and more of the Scripture, I think there is a lot of that happening, that the Holy Spirit will bring to mind certain passages that are applicable to your life. The Spirit brings the meaning of the Bible to bear on the reader. So there are three principles there that happens. How does he do this? Well, he convicts us that the Bible is inspired by God. This is God's message to me. If I want to hear God speaking to me, this is what he's going to use. It is his word. Number two, the Spirit works in our minds to impress on us the full meaning of scriptures. We come to understand that a command really is a command, right? You will find different types of scriptures. You have laws, right? You have instructions for us, commands. You have promises for us to be comforted by, to hold on to. We have warnings. So all these different facets of scriptures, that's what the Holy Spirit will bring to mind. And then thirdly, the Spirit works in our hearts so that we are able to receive the Word of God, the way to apply it to our lives. This knowledge of Scripture actually has an ongoing work in our mind. So instead of bringing our understanding, the eisegesis, into the Bible, we try to bring the meaning out of the Bible. But here's something very cool that happens. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, Paul is urging the believers, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service and worship." And he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, and that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Now, how do we know the will of God for our lives? And how do we taste it? How do we experience it? Well, it's by studying what God has revealed to us, what he wanted us to know. And what when that happens, when we understand more and more of God's principles, what happens to our minds? They're renewed. So here's the cool thing. All the noetic effects, the sinful effects from the fall, that is being transformed. That is being put away. So the impediments that we have to not understand the Scriptures, they're being set aside more and more. And the more you know, the better you will understand next time. Now, think about this retroactively. I'll get in that question a little bit here. But the Spirit's ongoing work is to transform our character to the character of God. Do you ever have a feeling as we study the Bible that while you were interpreting the text is also interpreting you? As we're reading Scripture, it's like, oh, there's conviction going on here. Oh, there's more understanding. Oh, there's more peace that is coming to my heart as I read all these great promises that God is giving me. That's the work of the Spirit. As a scholar puts it, the Spirit's work in interpretation is not to change the sense or the meaning of the text, but to restore us to our senses. Is to restore us to our senses. So that's what Scripture does. That's what the Spirit does, is to give us this understanding. And the more we mature, the better we become at interpreting the Bible. Being restored to our senses is crucial because our spiritual maturity affects our ability to hear the voice of the Spirit. We can be zealous about reading the Bible, but we are immature. An immature believer is typically the one who will come up with the most crazy interpretations of the Bible, right? So my question is, can you think back on your early years as a believer? And remember when you started reading Scriptures. Can you remember any misinterpretation? Something that you came up with that later on, as you matured in your faith and you came to understand the Bible better, you were like, that was really off the wall. That wasn't quite what was being taught here. Can you think of any circumstance like that? And as you matured, it was like, oh, okay, now I get it. All right, I got one here. Thank you, Kathy, for your humility.
It wasn't my thinking, but, and I think this is really going on in the world yet today, the verse that says that I will prosper you. And they're taking it as worldly prosperous, where I'm thinking he's going to prosper me in my knowledge and in my further learning to love him deeper and know him deeper. That's how I take the word prosperous.
Yeah. You can have, and then you have people frustrated when they get sick or they don't have the world's, it's just a sad thing. Here's one. I do remember, and I don't know if it was necessarily taught from the pulpit, but there was this impression that God was ready to punish me, you know, in my walk. And so I lived in fear as a believer that, okay, if I sin, God is just ready to spank me. That's how I understood his discipline. And I look at Hebrews and look at different parts, and that's not at all what God is doing. He's trying to bring me over, so his discipline is a loving discipline. He knows exactly how much I need to wake me up, right? And he's patient. And yet, it took me some time to understand what that meant. But as I did, you know, then I start looking at when God disciplines his people. Right? You see his loving hand. But the more we understand it, the more it becomes clearer the next time you read it. JD.
This was just brought up in a conversation I was having, but someone was very upset with me because they said, well, no, I've declared this. And the Father said, if you declare this in the name of Lord Jesus, then he has to do it. Mm-hmm. And I didn't even know how. I was like, well, that's not the right context. But yeah. I wasn't my point of view. That's what they were seeing. And I know that's a common prosperity mm-hmm. gospel kind of a feeling. Well, you know, you're just now, you don't have enough faith. You're not declaring mm-hmm. it enough. And I feel truly bad for these people who think that they can faith heal mm-hmm. or do other mm-hmm. things, because then when it doesn't come to fruition, they're thinking, well, it's just because I didn't have enough faith.
Didn't have faith. Yeah. Yeah.
Along the same lines, mm-hmm. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know mm-hmm. the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Mm-hmm. You know, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And while there's some principles that, in a way, do obviously relate to us Christians, yeah. we do have a future and God has plans for us. Mm-hmm. This ultimately is speaking to Israel's in exile. Mm-hmm. And oftentimes we isolate that verse at the expense of reading the rest of it, which also talks about the curses that will come upon Israel mm-hmm. if they don't turn to the Lord. So that was one that constantly was on my lips without really understanding the true meaning behind it.
Yeah. So it humbles us. One more there.
I do remember that when I was younger, I assumed that whatever my church said was true as far as mm-hmm. church government goes. Mm-hmm. I remember hearing, you know, there are other views about church government other than congregational government, mm-hmm. such as, you know, the presbytery, the elder-led, things like that. And I just assumed in my immaturity that whatever my church believed, whatever my parents believed, were, you know, biblically based, and I wouldn't have to even look into it. Mm-hmm. Well, as I go on in life, no, that's not true. As you read Scripture, read the canon of Scripture, like you said, Scripture interprets Scripture, you learn so many things by the Spirit, that things that you thought as a kid, I mean, we're talking about, you know, Calvinism, Arminianism, we're talking about church government, that you can't just assume, like I did when I was younger, mm-hmm. that what your position is biblical or the most biblical. So mm-hmm. not a passage that I was getting out of context mm-hmm. necessarily, but just a principle, an overarching thing where never assume. And with immaturity, mm-hmm. that's more what I was doing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And here's something interesting with that. Church has a huge role that plays in our Bible interpretation. If you're going to a church that is not, you know, doing exegesis, right, letting the Bible speak its meaning out to you, but is doing eisegesis, reading into it, it's just going to confuse you all the more. We want to encourage everyone to be Bereans. There were the believers in Berea that they were listening to what the pastor was saying, what the teacher was saying, but they were looking at their own Bibles. Wait a minute. What does the verse before says? What does the verse after says? And looking at that in context. And they were checking out, is this really what God is teaching, what that person is saying? And so I think there is a modeling that happens when pastors actually, oh, let me show you. Here it is. Isn't that amazing when you're listening to a sermon and the pastor shows you, here's the context, you know, here's how it flows, and here's how it's applied. Instead of they start telling stories and then they pull the verse to prove the point. All right? So there is a shaping that happens, I think, when we are with one another, as we see one another interpreting the Bible. It's just encouraging when you have that good teaching where you are able to, you know, I do remember doing devotions with my parents, and there's just like that back and forth, you know, of us shaping one another's understanding, bringing the meaning. Oh, what about that verse that, you know, before and after? Oh, okay, that makes sense what he's trying to say here. And so, if you want a term to explain this, is what theologians call the hermeneutical spiral, is the interpretation spiral. So the more it keeps going back and forth, the more you understand the Bible, the better you interpret it. And the better you interpret it, the more you understand it. And the more you understand it, the better you interpret it. So it keeps going on and on. The Spirit is using those things for you. Now, there's some effort required of you. Now, I want to close here, the last minutes that we have, talking about meditation. All right, meditation. So we talked a lot about interpreting it correctly, interpreting it independence of the Holy Spirit, right? We're depending on Him to show the meaning that is in there. Now, we can have a lot of knowledge, and that might not transform us. You know, have you talked to someone that knows a lot about the Bible and their lives are just a wreck? We all know those. And why is that? Well, the Puritans, I appreciate them. They emphasize meditation a lot. Is you're getting that truth from your mind, from your knowledge, and you're getting that down to your heart to change your affections, to change the way you you change your desires, to change your wrong thinking, to correct it, and to lead you into obedience, to lead you into a better worship of the Lord, to lead you into better service. So all those things is knowing and learning and studying and putting a lot of effort in there, and you're not actually letting that change you. That is a half. That's just half of the job, right? The meditation is, yes, I'm going to depend on the Spirit not only to understand this, but actually, how does that apply to my life? How does that going to change me? Here are different definitions, and I put there a bunch of quotes by Puritans because they really got it. meditation is the soul, this is Thomas Watson, he says, meditation is the soul's retiring of itself, that is, by a serious and solemn thinking upon God, and my heart may be raised up to the heavenly affections. What he really is meaning by that is, as we take ourselves from the distractions of the world, we're lift up our hearts to love God more. Actually, let's look at Ezra 7:10. I like this expression that Ezra uses, that is used to describe Ezra. It says that Ezra, this is what meditation should look like. Ezra 7, chapter 10. So here's someone who is, you know, coming out of captivity, people that are far away from the Lord. It says that Ezra has set his heart to study the law of God and to do what? To practice it, and then to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. The danger is sometimes we can be accumulating knowledge and not really think, okay, how can I put this in practice? James warns us about that. If you are just being a hearer of the word and not a doer. So meditation is really trying to get at, how can I be a doer of the word? How can I practice it? How can I now put this to my day-to-day living? How can I put these promises to help me with my anxiety? How can I hold to these promises to bring me comfort? How can I do this to warn my wrong thinking, to fix it, my wrong thinking, and put into action? That's really what it is. When we study the law with this intention of renewing our minds and helping us to practice it, to live it out. So, more quotes. Richard Baxter, he says, meditation is affecting our hearts and minds with the things of God, and so bringing them to a nearer agreement with the matter that we meditate on. Well, I'm going to bring now my life as close as possible to what the text is teaching me. John Owen says, meditation is the duty of fixing the mind on spiritual things, to abide in the contemplation of them, and to make it in a sense an experience of them in the heart. Now, the world has meditation, right, that calms them down, and it's, but we're talking about something different here. Meditation is a contemplation of the truths, and you're thinking of action. One of the things that I really appreciated through my studies in biblical counseling is that how they model this to put into perspective of, you know, I read a scripture, what is this trying to teach me? Asking questions to the text, and once I do get the meaning of the text, is there a promise here that I need to cherish? Is there a new truth that I need to dwell on? Is this correcting or warning me about a wrong way that I think sometimes? And if it does, then, all right, I answered all these questions. There is a command that I'm neglecting. There is a new thought that needs to be confronted. There is an encouragement to fan up my faith. There is an aspect of God's character that I need to meditate on, that I need to worship him more. Oh, I'm reading here about an example that I need to follow. So I have spent time on these things. Now, I got to think, what is this asking me to renew my mind? What is this asking me to put off? Is there anything in my life that I need to put off? Any actions? Any words that I use that are not accurate? That are not glorifying to God? And how does that help me to put on? What is there? Is it telling me to do any actions to put on in my life? So if you'd like, I can share later an example of that study just to help you to be in the habit of, you know, I want to marinate these truths. The Puritans compared it to the chewing of the cud. You know how a cow, they would eat the grass and then they go back and it's just like, ruminate it so that it gets all its nutrients. That's what meditation is, okay, we're studying it. Now you're going to try to digest this so that it's actually nourishing us. It's not just increasing our knowledge, but it's changing our affections to God. I love what Thomas Watson, the way he describes it. I love the way that they use these, you know, vivid language. He says, the reason God gave us his word, both written and preached, isn't just so that we know it, but so that we can meditate on it. The Bible is like a letter from God to us, and we shouldn't just skim through it quickly. We need to think about God's wisdom in writing it and his love in sending it to us. If you're convinced that God's word is inspired, right? Plenary inspiration. Every word was inspired by God. Every word was breathed out by God, and so every word is important. Why does a doctor give a patient a prescription? Is just so that a patient to read it and know what it says, or to actually use it? Right? I love this illustration. It is. You don't get your prescription. All right, great. Not going to do anything with it. No, I'm going to get the medicine and take it so that I get better. The reason God shares his gospel with us is so that we can apply it through meaningful meditation. Do we think that God, he says, went through the effort of writing his law with his finger, just so that we could have a theoretical understanding of it? It isn't so that we can meditate on it. Would he have sent his ministers into the world, equipping them with gifts, and have them risk their lives for Christ's work, just so that Christians could have some shallow knowledge of the truths that he shared? No. Without meditation, the truths that we know will never impact our hearts. Deuteronomy 6:6 says, "These words which I command you today shall be where? In your heart." How can the word be in the heart unless it is worked through meditation? Another illustration he uses, Thomas Watson, he says, just like a hammer drives a nail all the way in, meditation drives the truth into the heart. So when you're sitting on a sermon and you're feeling convicted, just doesn't go home and forget all about it. You know, maybe take notes and go back to those truths, go back to that passage. Say, Lord, drive that nail in. Let it have its effect in my life. We're too quick to move on from one truth to the next, to the next, to the next, and never let it transform us. We know the things. Here's a fun fact. I have people coming from counseling, for counseling with me, and they know a lot of the things. Like, they know the truths. And what I have to do is try to get that hammer and get the nail there and drive into the heart and say, you know, you already know this. What you need to do is to think through how you're going to do it. What are the impediments? What are the thoughts that are preventing you from getting this? And then you live it out. Similarly, it says, it's just not about taking in food, but the stomach digesting it to turn it into body and blood and energy. Similarly, it's not just about hearing the truth, but meditating on it, which is like digesting of the mind, he says. That's what makes it the word of God nourishing. Without meditation, the word preached might increase our knowledge, but not our affection toward the Lord. That is the difference between knowing the truth and actually living out the truth. So, we don't have time for the discussion today, but one thing to consider, what are some of the things that sometimes prevent us from meditating? Are we deceiving ourselves that studying or going to several Bible studies or watching a lot of sermons is actually causing us to grow? Are we actually taking the time to, Lord, how do I live this out? What thoughts do I need to renew? What things do I need to put off? What things do I need to put on? And help me to do them. You know, make it a goal. After, maybe pick a study. You don't have so many here. We have Sunday school, we have men's study, we got women's study, we got the sermons, all these things. So once a week, choose one of those studies that you attended to, and do that. Take the time to, okay, what is the Lord trying to renew my mind here? What do I need to put off? What do I need to put on? And then the next week, you know what do you do? You see, did I actually do these things? Right? This is what the thing that I learned, and these are the things that I ought to have done. Have I done them? Do I need to go back and ask the Lord, Lord, help me to put them in practice? Because his word, when it's illumined, when it's shed light on, and we don't do it, we're just becoming the hearers of the word. We just see it, and it's not transforming us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your spirit that you have given us, not only to instruct and teach us, but also to illuminate its meaning and to bring conviction. Lord, you will use your word to bring us comfort, to transform our thoughts, to correct what is wrong, to give new convictions, Father, new desires. I pray, Lord, that we would consider these things and not just forget about them. That we would not become just hearers of the word only. Yes, we do want to hear your words. We do want to be exposed to them. We do want to study them. But Lord, we want these words to transform us as we live them out. As we set aside the sinful things that entangle us, and that we pursue the things of Christ and we put them on. We put on new actions, on new ways of speaking, and new ways of thinking. I pray, Father, that you would have mercy on us because we are so slow of thinking. We're like the disciples at times, that we hear your words and we're just passing through them and not really believing in them. So bring that conviction. Even in, we'll be in the sermon today, prepare our hearts and minds to receive it, to apply it, and to live it out. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.